It's Monday, March 11th, and we have been studying the Kingdom of God for about 4 months now, or maybe longer, because we had to take a couple off. We were off last week. And because we were, I'd like to do just a little bit of a recap of what we've been studying lately in the Kingdom of God. We've been looking at the kingdoms of men. And this is not just a detour. I think it's fundamental in understanding the Kingdom of God if we look at the kingdoms of men for not only a point of comparison, but among the kingdoms of men, we know that there are those that had been given authority either by the devil, because the devil told Jesus Christ that all the authority of the kingdoms of the world had been delivered to him and that he could give it to whoever he wanted. So if that's something that he had been doing all along, we know that there are some that had received their dominion over others from the adversary. Some had probably got it on their own merits or their own efforts, whether justly or unjustly. Some may have inherited their dominion from their parents before them. And there have been some that had been given dominion by God himself. Of course, the first one would have been Adam, because right in the beginning where God said, "Let us make man in our image," he said, "Let them have dominion." So being in the image of God, you know, Adam and Eve had spirit, and it was spirit life, because when they lost it, it was called dying. They died spiritually. So they had spirit life, and they also had dominion, God-given dominion upon the earth. And the purpose of that dominion, of course, would be for them to carry out the will of God upon the earth. And they did that for a time. Unfortunately, that time was cut short when Adam made the conscious decision to disobey the words that God had given him, the words of instruction. And then that dominion was cut short, and based on what the devil told Jesus Christ, it was delivered to him, and it would have been at that time. And since then, there have been other kingdoms of men. You know, we looked at the kingdom of Nimrod, whose name means rebellion. We looked at other kingdoms that came up. We looked at the time of the judges over Israel. And during the time of the judges, God was considered king of Israel, and the judges were representing God on earth, judging people according to the word of God, and in many times demonstrating the power of God in pretty dramatic ways when you consider Gideon and Samson and others that did great things. And then the people of Israel demanded a human king, and God knew that this would come. It was written right in the law that when the people would want a king and demand to have one, that it would have to be somebody that God would choose. And that king was supposed to write out by hand a copy of the law and read it every day of his life, so he would know to be obedient to the will of God. Whether any of the kings ever did this, it does not say. And in many cases, it seems that it didn't happen at all, like never even crossed their minds to do so, even though it had been written in the law all along. Saul was the first king that was chosen by God, anointed by God by way of Samuel the prophet. He was given instructions. He was given promises. He just failed to carry out the instructions that were given to him consistently and completely. So God said, well, he's not going to be king perpetually. I've chosen another one, and he was David. And when Saul found out that David would be the next king, he tried to kill him. So not only did he fail to do the will of God, but he put himself in opposition to God's will from that point forward, trying to murder the person that God had chosen. He murdered priests of God because he believed that they had helped David. And then at the end of his life, he went to seek a woman that had a familiar spirit so he could contact Samuel the prophet, who was dead at the time. And it's right in the law that you don't do this. So against the will of God. Then you have David, who served very well as king. He loved God. He always sought the will of God. He always did the will of God. And he did it with a willing heart. He did have a couple of lapses that were serious ones later on in life, but he was forgiven for those. And then Solomon was the next one chosen by God, anointed to be king. God equipped him. He gave him wisdom. He had the Word of God to go by. He had the example of David, his father. He had a wonderful start, developed a reputation for being a wise man with the wisdom of God in him, built the temple, dedicated it to God. But towards the end of his life, when he became older, he had married a lot of wives from foreign countries that worshipped other gods. And he not only tolerated them worshipping these idols, but he started doing it himself. And then you have the wisest man that had ever lived up to that point becoming really the most foolish. And the kingdom was taken from him by God and given to a former servant of his named Jeroboam. This happened right after Solomon died. Jeroboam had all the advantages of being chosen by God, being ordained, anointed by a prophet of God. He had the Word of God available to him. God promised him that the kingdom would remain in his family perpetually as long as he would obey God. Problem is, Jeroboam made the decision not to obey God very early on. He made golden calves for the people to worship. He ordained priests of his own choosing, and he got rid of the sons of Aaron and the Levites that were supposed to be the priests. He changed the laws. He ignored the law of God, and he made up his own out of his own head. He caused Israel to sin. And of all the kings that followed him, none of them did the will of God. None of them made the law of God the law of the land in the northern kingdom of Israel until after a series of kings from different families and a lot of attrition, you might say, or people leaving the northern kingdom and relocating themselves into the southern kingdom. That northern kingdom was eventually conquered by the Assyrian Empire. The remaining people were forcibly relocated to other places, and people from other places were transplanted into that territory that used to be called Israel and was from that point forward called Samaria. In the southern kingdom, after the split, all the kings were direct descendants of David, starting with Rehoboam, who did okay for a few years, and then he got into idolatry. He was reproved, he humbled himself, but he never really got back to the law of God and removing the idols. And then was Abijah after him, reigned for 3 years. He trusted God in the military issues, but not in the day-to-day. But his son after him, Asa, he got back to the Word of God. So Asa did pretty well. Asa did well for most of his life, but towards the end of his life, he had some issues where he wasn't trusting God like he had when he was younger. His son after him was Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat really loved God, but his big mistake was joining forces with Ahab, the king of Israel in the north, and letting his son marry Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, who wound up murdering all the males in the family that she was aware of that were of the royal seed. And it was just a disaster. She reigned as queen by herself for a while, and then there was a little boy that was a descendant of David that had been hidden in the temple. His name was Joash. Joash actually did well while Jehoiada the high priest was alive, but after Jehoiada died, then he turned against God, unfortunately. And his son Amaziah did well in the beginning, but again turned against God at the end of his life. His son Uzziah did what was right before God, but towards the end of his life, he wanted to burn incense in the temple. The priest stopped him from doing that, and then he was angry at the priest and got leprosy and stayed in a private home until the end of his days while his son Jotham reigned. And Jotham did a pretty good job. He never went into the temple, but he obeyed the law and he did what was right. But then his son Ahaz was just terrible. And Ahaz brought all the idolatry back into Judah. But then when Hezekiah began to reign, he turned around and said, no, we're worshiping God. We're making God our only God. We're making God's law the law of the land. He cleaned out the temple. He reinstituted observing the Passover. He invited people from the northern kingdom to join him. And things were going very well with Hezekiah. Now, it was in the days of Hezekiah that the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians. And then the Assyrians also tried to conquer Judah and Jerusalem. They did take a lot of the cities of Judah, and they surrounded Jerusalem. And we looked at that last time. God defended the city of Jerusalem. He actually sent an angel who overnight just destroyed the Assyrian army that was surrounding Jerusalem. It was probably not their entire army, but there was 185,000 of them surrounding Jerusalem, and they were all killed overnight, which brings us to where we are now. During the time that Jerusalem was surrounded by the Assyrians, Hezekiah became very sick. And it says that he was sick to the point of death. And we're going to read a few verses in 2 Chronicles 32 that talk about this. 2 Chronicles 32, starting in verse 24. It says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign." It's a very short encapsulation of everything that happened, which we'll read about in the book of Kings. But it also says, verse 25, "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." So apparently after he got healed, he had a pride issue that he was reproved for and humbled himself afterwards. But we'll get more details about these things in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 20. It seems that the normal pattern is Chronicles will give more details about the kings of Judah, but in this case, we're going to learn more from 2 Kings, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. There's also a record of this in Isaiah chapter 39, I believe, that you could read. But it says here in verse 1, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Now that was, of course, not good news. The city surrounded. At this point, Hezekiah does not have an heir to his throne. And he's told by a prophet, by Isaiah the prophet, that he's going to die and he's not going to live. Verse 2 says, "Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart," meaning not worshiping any other gods, "and have done that which is good in thy sight," you know, obeying his word. And Hezekiah wept sore. "And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Those are words of tremendous comfort, that God was going to defend the city. He was going to heal him. He told him how many more years he would have to live, which is great for making plans, you know. And that he would defend the city for his own sake and for his servant David's sake. That took the burden off of Hezekiah, you know. Say, I'm not going to do it just for your sake, but for my own sake and for David's sake. And Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, obviously before the recovery, you know, he said unto Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day?" And you think, well, why would he need to ask that question? The prophet of God told him it was going to happen. However, it was the same prophet of God that had told him minutes before that he was going to die and not live. So it could be he just needed a little assurance that this was actually going to happen, and that he wasn't just saying it to make him, you know, feel good. So he asked for a sign, and Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down or forward 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. That would be really cool. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Remember, Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. Previous king apparently had made a sundial in the yard of the king's house or something like that. So God made the shadow go backward by 10 degrees. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. I don't know if he had to shift the rotation of the earth back or if he just bent the light, or we don't know. It doesn't give any details as far as how, but we know that he did it because it says he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. Okay. Now, after that was the deliverance. 3 days later, he was all better, was able to go back into the temple again. And we know that he lived another 15 years after that. But there's something that happened here in verse 12. Says, at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them. So some ambassadors from the kingdom of Babylon, which had a connection with the Assyrian Empire, but it was probably like a minor part of the big Assyrian Empire. Babylon was not known to be a major world power at this point in history. As far as Hezekiah knew, it was just a faraway place, and their king had heard about him, sent him ambassadors with letters and a present to congratulate him on his recovery. So Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. This may have had something to do with the pride issue that was brought up in 2 Chronicles, that he was kind of showing off here. Yeah, you show your king of Babylon all the riches and the wealth that I have. He showed him everything. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? So apparently Hezekiah had not made an inquiry with God, because if he had, he would generally go to Isaiah the prophet. He was the go-to guy for inquiring of God. So he had these ambassadors come, didn't consult Isaiah at all, just showed him all his really cool stuff. So Isaiah said, well, who are these guys? Where'd they come from? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, well, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Showed them everything. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So now he has a word from God. If he had heard this beforehand, probably would not have shown him everything. He would have said, thank you very much for the gift. Tell the king of Babylon I say hi. But no, he had shown off everything. And this is the word of the Lord to him. All that you showed them, they're going to take it. And they're going to take your sons away. They're going to be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon, who again at this time was not a major player in the world scene, but would be down the road. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? He said, yeah, these terrible things will happen to my children, but at least they won't happen while I'm alive. So he had that consolation. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Now, I did want to mention to you that the things that Isaiah said would come to pass absolutely did come to pass. As we progress further, we'll see them. But just to show you right now, he was told that his sons after him would be carried away into Babylon. His first son, maybe his only son, Manasseh, was taken to Babylon by the Assyrians. And if you go to 2 Chronicles, again, I believe that the king of Assyria was over the king of Babylon and other kings. He was like one of these king of kings. So in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 11, it says, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh," that's Hezekiah's son, "took him among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." So the thing that Isaiah said would happen, it did happen to Hezekiah's son Manasseh. If you look at Daniel chapter 1, which occurs later down the road. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. And this is at the time when Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar the king. Verse 3 says, "And the king spake to Asphanez, the master of his eunuchs," the king here being Nebuchadnezzar. "He spake to Asphanez, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." So they would become eunuchs, people who would serve in the king's palace. And among those eunuchs would be the king's seed, the descendants of David, okay? Which would also be descendants of Hezekiah, a few generations down the road. Now, 2 Kings 24 will tell us about all the stuff that Hezekiah showed off to the ambassadors of Babylon. So the king of Babylon is mentioned in verse 12 and verse 13, says, "And he," the king of Babylon, "carried out thence," from Jerusalem, "all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said." When the Lord had said this, that was when Isaiah told it to Hezekiah. Okay? Now, it's about 120 years later or so, it all came to pass, what Isaiah said. Both Hezekiah and Isaiah are dead by this point, but the words that God had Isaiah say to King Hezekiah, they all came to pass. The word of God always does. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and learn about Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. We'll look at Manasseh, and if we have time, we'll look at Manasseh's son after him. And we're going to see it's going to be kind of like a roller coaster from Hezekiah to Manasseh, beginning of his life, end of his life, and then his son Ammon. It goes back and forth, doing the will of God, serving idols, God, idols. The people must have gotten a whiplash during this time. But 33 verse 1 says, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem." Started young, reigned a long time. "But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." God was disgusted with what the people of the land were doing, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. It said that the land spewed them out because of the things that they were doing that God just could not stand. And now Manasseh is doing all those things that the people hundreds of years before had done that made God so upset. Verse 3, "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim." That's like more than one Baal. So they had Baals. Had a Baal for this city, Baal for this city, because the Baals were local gods that they would pray to for rain and for the crops to grow and for the animals to reproduce. Again, the whole point of this Baal worship and idol worship was for people investing powers, at least imaginary powers, into these idols and trying to get these gods to do the will of the men, okay? That's the whole point of idolatry, for men to try to coerce the gods or cajole the gods to offer sacrifices so that the gods will do the will of men. It's the exact opposite of the way the true God works, where God gives his word so the men can do the will of God, okay? So he got into this idol worship. Verse 4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. So in that beautiful house that Solomon had built, David wanted to build that house for God. He had Solomon do it. David had prepared. He charged his son to complete it. He gave him the plans. Solomon completed the project, dedicated it to God. God said, I'll always have my attention there. Anybody that prays in the temple or even toward the temple, I'll listen to those prayers. I'll answer those prayers. And now here's Manasseh putting altars right in the house of the Lord for Baal worship. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the sun, the moon, the stars, constellations, astrology stuff. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. The only time God asked anyone to sacrifice their son was Abraham. And God did not have him even carry through with that, did he? Okay. That was such an act of dedication to God and loyalty to God and obedience to God for Abraham to do that. But still, God did not allow him to continue and kill his son. But there were these other gods that people would voluntarily burn their children in the fire to get that God's favor, saying, look how dedicated I am to you. I offered my own son. Now you owe me big time, right? That was the idea behind it. This just made God sick, for people to have that kind of dedication to a false god. Plus, Manasseh, he was a descendant of David. Who were his children? They're the seed of David. They're candidates for the Messiah who would come from David. He's having them burnt in the fire. So he did this, and he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards, again, who would contact the dead. Devil spirit activity, inviting devil spirits into his life, into the life of his family, into the lives of the people in the kingdom that are God's people. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he was angry. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Now a god with another name is there. And God said, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that, or the word so that really means only if, they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So God had said, Israel will never have to move again as long as they keep my law. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? And that's always been the most important one to God. And here's Manasseh doing all this. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel, worse than the ones that were before. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So he sent prophets to them, saying, look at what you're doing. Turn back to God. Get rid of this. And they refused to listen. Not only Manasseh, but the people as well. They were willing to follow Manasseh down the idolatry route in the spiritualism route, but they weren't willing to listen to a true prophet of God. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. So I've looked at this among the thorns, and I've seen it translated two different ways, that either they dragged him through like thorn bushes, or the word for thorn can also be translated hook or ring. So there are some that translate this verse that the king of Assyria had a ring put through Manasseh's nose and he put him in fetters, you know, like handcuffs were heavier than that, around his feet and around his wrist, and brought him to Babylon. And archaeologically, there are pictures of the king of Assyria doing this, dragging people by a hook through their nose. So that's why there's a lot of translations that give it that sense. But look at verse 12. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. So he had a major change of heart. And God acknowledged that. God allowed him to come back and sit on the throne of David again as king over Judah. Verse 14, how did he do after he got back there? It says, now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. So far, okay. But 15 says, and he took away the strange gods. Hooray. And he took away the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So now the same king that had led them from serving God to serving all these idols and all this witchcraft and spiritualism, now he's back and says, okay, everything I told you to do before, stop doing that. We're going back to serving God. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. So they sacrificed in the high places that they used to sacrifice to other gods, but now they're still sacrificing there, which they really shouldn't do according to the law. But it says at least they sacrificed to the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. So 2 Kings 21 tells us of what some of those prophets said. 2 Kings 21. We're going to look at verses 10 to 15. So let's read verse 9 first. It says, they hearkened not. This is Manasseh and the people. They didn't listen to the prophets. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Verse 10, and the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets. So there must have been more than one that spoke, saying, behold, Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle when they hear what I'm going to do. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger, since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. It also says in verse 16 that Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The record in 2 Kings does not talk about him humbling himself and continuing his reign. You only read about that in the book of Chronicles. But that is very important information to know, so it's good that it's recorded there, that he did have a change of heart. He did come back. He did humble himself, and things were better through the remainder of his reign. Now, let's go to 2 Chronicles 33, verse 20. It says, so Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned only 2 years in Jerusalem. Manasseh reigned 55 years, Amon only 2. But during those 2 years, it says he did evil, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. Imagine living in Judah, you know, Hezekiah, who loved God so very much, and then Manasseh, idolatry, and then he's carried away to Babylon, and then he comes back, reformed. We're going to make the law of God the law of the land again. We're going to get rid of all these idols. And then his son, within 2 years, says, no, we're going back to worshiping idols. All the carved images that my father made, that's what we're praying to. That's what we're doing now. Thank God it only lasted 2 years. Because what happened is that, in verse 24, his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. They said, what the heck is this guy doing? Didn't he learn any lessons from what happened to his father? So his servants, they killed him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. Now the next chapter will begin to talk about Josiah. Okay? Chapter 34, verse 1. We're not going to have enough time to read all about Josiah because there's a lot to read about. But verse 1 says that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Just 8 years old. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And we're going to read about what kind of king he was. But if his name sounds familiar to you, I just want to take you to 1 Kings 13. This is in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, shortly after the kingdom split north and south, okay? And Jeroboam made the golden calves, and he made high places, and he made altars so that they could offer sacrifices to the golden calves, and he made priests of his own choosing. They weren't priests to the true God. They were priests to the golden calves. The ones that were supposed to be priests, Jeroboam dismissed, and they went back into the kingdom of Judah, and they served the true God there. But Jeroboam made these golden calves, and we'll just read the first couple of verses here. Again, this is a couple of hundred years before Josiah was born. And it says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. This is one of the places where the golden calves were. And he, the man of God, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Okay? He said this 200 or so years before Josiah was born, but he mentioned him by name and what he would do. So next week when we get back together, we're going to read about Josiah and see how this prophecy of this unnamed man of God came to pass. Okay? And we'll read about other things that Josiah did, and his sons after him. So, that's enough drama and excitement for tonight, I think. So, thank you for joining us, and God bless every one of you.